Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
Good morning, Sunday school class. Are we all in our places with bright, shiny faces? Good deal, good deal. The book of Acts, chapter 2. The book of Acts, chapter 2. The beginning of the church. Christ has left, and now his promise has been fulfilled. Because God doesn't break promises. Can I hear somebody say amen? If he's able to promise it, he's able to perform it. God even took a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman and let them have a child together. Boy, that is amazing. Amen? That is absolutely amazing. But that's the kind of God that we have. If he makes a promise, he keeps his promises. And the interesting thing about Abraham and Sarah, if you stop and think about this, God could have fulfilled his promise while Abraham and Sarah were young. Could he not have? Okay. But what you see, a clear pattern in the Bible, what you see is God working through human weakness. Okay? God working through human weakness. So I ask you a question this morning. Who in here is weak in an area in their life? Say amen. Raise your hand. Okay? You're not, Brady? You are. You're weak right now. I can see it. Okay? I can see it in your eyes. Okay? We are weak. God made us that way. He's the one that formed us and fashioned us. David said in Psalm 51, he said, I was shapen in iniquity. Okay? That's how I was made. I was made corrupt. Okay? And what we hear a lot of is how God works in our strengths, or our strengths are going to come out, and this and that and the other. And that's not God. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible operates through our weaknesses. He performs his greatest work. When Paul was beseeching God to remove the thorn that was in his flesh, he said, thrice I besought God. Now that number is an interesting number. It has to do with what our weaknesses are. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we have all of those. Paul reveals to us that his weakness was in his pride. Because he was boastful of the fact that he was a Jew, he was of the tribe of Benjamin, that he was a zealot for the law. I mean, all of this stuff, he reveals that. And yet God took him and gave him an abundance of revelations. When we're given things, we usually just like little kids. When little kids get things for Christmas, I mean, that's first thing, if it's something nice, man, that's the first thing they want to do is they want to brag about it. They want to boast about it and show it off to all the kids. Look what I got. And we don't grow up from that. Amen. Amen. We don't grow up from that. And old Paul knew. I mean, God had told him. He gave him abundance of revelations. Gave him what he called a thorn in his flesh, which was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Just pound on him. And three times, Paul besought the Lord to remove that from him. And God said, my grace is sufficient, for in your weakness, I am made strong. So here we have Abraham and Sarah, 100 years old, 90 years old. And it's in the weakness of their flesh that God performed his greatest work. You have to understand how important Isaac is to the plan of God. Because Isaac what represents the child that was promised. And of course we know that Jesus came through that lineage. And but all of those things together. And God is operating through weakness here. So we see in Acts chapter 2, the apostles and God pouring out his Spirit among them, and all of a sudden they are speaking with other tongues, and this is the beginning of the church and all this stuff. And here it is. Now, Peter is preaching the first sermon of the church. Okay? That does not make him high and mighty, because out of all the disciples that Jesus had, other than Judas Iscariot, Peter was the weakest among them. Because Peter had an opportunity three times to admit that he was a follower of Jesus, and he refused to do it. He even cursed there at the last. And he was absolutely the weakest of all the disciples. And yet through Peter now, Christ, the Spirit of Christ being in him, is going to lead the church on this first church day. Okay? So I want us to we know the fulfilled prophecy there in Acts chapter 2 of the book of Joel. And there's a lot of things that I could teach on that, and I won't bog down in it, because there's a different direction I want to go this morning. I will pick it up in verse 21. Peter is explaining to them what is happening. And he said, this was that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And now in verse 21, here's the beginning of the message of the church. It says, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, define the phrase whosoever. Define that. Who does that mean? It means anyone. Okay? And I want you to get the relevance of this as it is right here, because Peter's preaching this in Jerusalem, and he's preaching it to a lot of Jews. But the message that is now going out is that not just Jews can be saved. Not just those who are of the lineage of Abraham can be saved. Not just those who have been circumcised, not just those who attend the synagogues, not just those who come to Jerusalem at the Passover and the Feast of Weeks and all that stuff, but whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And here the very first message is being preached, is being given the formula for how a person can receive eternal life, and that is to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, I believe that a person who professes a belief in Jesus Christ and confesses their sins to the Lord and this and that and the other, I believe that if they're given the opportunity in this life, that there's certain things they ought to do, like being baptized and coming to church and all kinds of nice things. I mean, I believe that. I believe that's what you ought to do. I believe that if God allows you to live once you're saved, then you ought to live like you're saved. Amen? You ought to live like you're saved. You ought to live like there's a difference in your life and that God has made a difference in your life. But I also believe that someone can call upon the name of the Lord at any time in their life and God will save them, is what I believe. Even if it's on their deathbed. And I knew a lady a long time ago that didn't believe that, and she tried to tell me, I don't believe in deathbed confessions. I don't believe in that. Well, I do. Because there's a parable that Jesus taught about a guy that had a big field, need to be harvested. Okay? So he put a big sign up in town and said, show up tomorrow and I'll pay you a penny. If you work tomorrow, I'll pay you a penny. So some guys showed up early in the morning and they started working. Okay? Some guys showed up at noon, started working. Some guys showed up late in the afternoon, started working. Well, when they all come in, the landowner started paying them each a penny. Well, the guy showing up at the beginning said, hey, that ain't right. We've been working all day and you get a penny. These guys show up late in the afternoon, they still get a penny. And he said, what was the deal? What did the sign say? The agreement was, if you work today, I'll give you a penny. That was the agreement. Okay? It's not a contest in Christianity. Amen? It's not a contest who can stick with it the longest and who can get saved the earliest in life and last the longest. It's not a contest like that. It's about eternal life and whether a man can die and go to heaven. Life is one big, gigantic opportunity to get right with God. Can I hear you say amen? And we like to, you know, we like to talk about people that have served God for 10 years or 20 years or 30 years or 50 years. We like to talk about people like that. But the truth of it is, the angels rejoice when someone on their deathbed says, you know what, I give up. I want this. This is my chance right here, and I want to give my life to the Lord. And so what that they didn't contribute much to the kingdom of God? They got saved. Can I hear you say amen? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I want you to notice now, he's going to preach the message. And there's a couple things about this message that I want us to really lay hold of. The first thing is that Peter makes an extensive use of Scripture. Okay? Because we are commanded to preach the what? The Word. We're commanded to preach the Word. And that's what Peter, and preaching nowadays has taken a turn. It's taken a turn for the worse, but it has taken a turn. And it's not just in the liberal churches. It's in the, I've been to camp meetings. And I've heard conservative pastors preach a message based, they'll read one verse or two or three verses at the beginning of the message, and they'll preach for 30 minutes and not use the Word. They'll preach about everything. They'll preach all kinds, and they sound right. And it might get some amens out of some people. But they haven't preached the Word. And I don't care how entertaining it is. I don't care how charismatic the speaker is. And I don't care the speech that they're using, that it just really peps people up or whatever it is. There is no power in the words of man. There's no power in mine. Amen? None whatsoever. Verse 22, Peter's going to preach the message, and I want you to notice the scripture that he uses. And I also want you to notice what the message is centered around. Now, this is the first preaching service of the church. We know that Jesus preached, but this is the first preaching service of the church. And I wanted you to notice that this message doesn't have anything to do with you getting rich. Okay? Has nothing to do with that. I want you to know also, it doesn't have anything to do with you having a healthy life. Okay? It doesn't have anything to do with you having better romance in your marriage. Doesn't have anything to do with that at all. What it has everything to do with is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and who it is about Jesus is what it is. So here's what Peter said in verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, okay? A man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. He is referencing the life of Jesus and the miracle. I mean, stop and think about the miracles that Jesus did that no one else could have done. Here's a man with a withered hand. Have you ever seen anybody like that? A man with a withered hand. There's some sort of something muscular wrong. Their hand is limp or whatever. And when you don't use your hand, when you don't use your muscles, they atrophy. In other words, they just draw up. And here's a man with a withered hand, and Jesus touched him on the Sabbath day, and all of a sudden his hand is made whole. Now, the only thing you remember, the only thing the Pharisees could do about this was gripe and complain that he did it on the Sabbath day. Okay? Or people that came to him that was blind, and he healed their eyesight, and they could see. Those that were lame, who could not walk, and Jesus said, rise up, take up thy bed, and walk. And here again, the religious crowd, the only thing that they can imagine to do is say that somehow, some way, this violates the law because he bent over, picked up his bed on the Sabbath day. I don't think that's what God had in mind as far as the Sabbath day was concerned. Can I hear you say amen? And so anyway, and then he had the audacity of raising people back to life. How dare he do that? Okay? And so he does this, and they want to accuse him of being full of a devil in order to do that. But Peter is referencing these miracles and these signs. He said, you know that he did them. Then verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel. God was determined. The determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Impossible that Christ, the Son of the living God, it is impossible for him to stay dead. Now, I want you to get this, because the message that's being preached is not just about Jesus. It is concerning those who are in Christ. If you are in Christ, it will be impossible for death to hold you down. Can I hear somebody say amen? It will be impossible for that to happen. Verse 25, for David. Now here again, he's going to be using scripture to back it up. And he is going to be using Old Testament scripture, because as of this point, the New Testament has not been written yet, although it is in the process. And so now verse 25, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. All of these are in the book of Psalms, by the way. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And that's, now he's quoted the scripture. Now he's going to expound on the scripture. I had somebody email me here a while back, and they had an idea that when you sang songs and when you preached in the church, you should only say what the Bible says, period. And I even asked him to clarify his statement. And he wanted to get into an argument with me via email. And I asked him to clarify his statement. Are you saying that when I preach, I should not say my words? And he said, I don't. He said, of course, it's only me and my wife that go to our church. Yeah. What was it, Brady, in the book of Ezra? Huh? Ezra read the law before the people, and then it says that he gave the sense and the meaning of it, which means he not only read the law, he explained it in God's way. He explained the law to them, told them what it means, gave them the sense and the meaning of it. And here is Peter, who, when he's preaching the first message of the Bible, he is quoting the scripture, and then he is reasoning with them upon the scripture. Biblically sound preaching. Now, my words are not inspired, but I will do my very best to give you the sense and the meaning and the reasoning of the scriptures based upon the scriptures themselves. So he quotes the scripture through verse 28, and then Peter says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you. Let me tell you what I know about this. And so Peter now is going to reason with them in his message. He is trying to see a message, a preaching message, a teaching message is designed to teach you, give you biblical knowledge and understanding. That's what a teaching type message is. And so here, Sunday school service, I'm trying to teach you. I'm trying to give you. That's why I like to just go through whole books and just go one verse at a time and just teach you things out of the Bible. When I preach a message, I am trying to use the scripture to bring you to a scriptural conclusion. And you see Paul doing that. You see here Peter doing that as well. He is trying to lead them to a conclusion. He's using scripture, which his audience knows the scripture. Because these are the faithful men who have gathered at Jerusalem. Remember, let's see, where does it say that? Let's see here. I can't find it. But anyway, there were these men, these faithful men, who were gathered together in Jerusalem on that day. And so these men knew a little bit about the Bible. They knew a little bit about the scriptures. And so Peter is giving them the scriptures. And now he's going to reason with them and show them that who these scriptures were talking about was Jesus Christ. Remember when the Ethiopian eunuch, when Philip stepped into the chariot with him and he saw that the eunuch was reading from the book of Isaiah. Okay, Philip asked him, "Understandest what thou readest?" And the eunuch said, "How can I except some man teach me?" Notice that he was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And the eunuch said, "Is this speaking of Isaiah or some other person?" And then Philip began to teach him who it was talking about. And Peter's doing the same thing here. He's telling them, look at what he says in verse 29. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us today." In other words, you know where his body is. Still there. "Therefore, being a prophet," David was a prophet, "and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ," not of himself, but of the resurrection of Christ, "that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." He's explaining that the scriptures speak of the Old Testament. And remember, we have this idea that, let's see here, let me rightly divide my Bible here. Okay, now here is my Bible and it's rightly divided. Because on this side is the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is full of Christ, but it's Christ in a mystery. It's a secret Christ. Okay, his name is not revealed in the Old Testament. His character, who he is, I mean, it's there, but it's in a mystery. It's in a secret. Now we have the New Testament. And with the preaching of the New Testament church, the very first sermon of the church, Peter is doing something that for thousands of years has been kept secret from the world. He's now revealing the mystery. Just like the Apostle Paul always talked about, "Behold, I show you a mystery. The mystery has been revealed unto me, and here's the mystery. Behold, the mystery of godliness." He's going to explain the mystery that was kept secret from the foundation of the world, now is going to be made manifest. And so the beginning sermon, the beginning of the church, not only are we preaching on Scripture, not only are we preaching the gospel, but we are revealing to the world what was kept secret. Remember what Jesus said, "That which I speak in your ear, proclaim from the rooftops." We do not have a mystery religion. Say amen to that. We don't have mystery doctrines. We don't use the Bible and then in our secret conclave use some other book that we can't reveal to the rest of the world out here. The United Pentecostals go up and they knock doors on people's houses and they're instructed. I had their tapes explaining to their people how they're to approach people and how they're supposed to work their way into their lives. And there are certain doctrines that the United Pentecostals cannot teach to somebody until they've reached a certain level of understanding. Then they can teach it to them. That's mystery religion. And it's not biblical. Can I hear you say amen? It's not. And Peter is explaining the mystery. He's opening the door now and turning the light on so people can see. And he said he's all of this stuff in the Old Testament. It was all about Jesus. From the very beginning, it's all about Christ. Let's see, verse 32. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." In other words, we saw him. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." This is the promise that he fulfilled. "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. That's another scripture in the book of Psalms. Therefore, verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And that word Lord, and I've explained this several times, that word Lord, and if you were to examine these scriptures that Peter used in this passage, if you were to examine these scriptures as he lays them out here in Acts chapter 2, and then go back to the Old Testament, when you see the word Lord, you will see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which always indicates to you God's name, Jehovah, in the Hebrew. And Peter is explaining to everybody that Jehovah of the Old Testament, guess who that is? That's Jesus. He is Jehovah. Somebody say amen. I love it. I absolutely love it. He is Jehovah. Now, verse 37. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And here again, two things, actually three things were at work here. It was the witness of the Holy Spirit now being poured out to people. Now, because notice they were pricked in their heart. And you have experienced that before. You have been through that before. When either you were reading the scripture or the preaching of the word was taking place, and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost began to poke at your heart. And you're under what we call conviction. Anybody ever been under conviction before? Say amen. Under conviction. That wasn't me. That was the preaching of the word. That was the word itself. And that was the Holy Ghost at work in your life. And the Holy Ghost now being evident, not just in the disciples who are preaching in these languages, but the Holy Ghost now being poured out to all men. And he has begun his work in their heart. They feel the judgment and the wrath of Almighty God against them. And they feel the pricking in their heart. And they're listening and they're hearing that who it was that was crucified was none other than the Messiah himself, the Savior of mankind. And they're asking, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, next Sunday, if I remember this, and if everything goes well, I'm going to teach you what this baptism is. Because if you don't take the rest of the Bible in with this, the whole counsel of God, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, you will be led to believe by those who have an agenda that, number one, if you are water baptized, then you can be saved. That's not true. Amen. Number two, if you have received what they call this special thing called the baptism of the Holy Ghost and you speak in tongues, then you're saved. That's not true. And I'm going to explain it to you from the Bible what this means. Okay? Explain it to you from the scriptures. Are you all with me this morning? Say amen. Good to be in God's house. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord God, for this lesson. Thank you, Lord, for this sermon that was preached to us, God. And Lord Father, the pattern that you established in the scriptures, dear God, for what preaching really is. And Father, I don't believe that I've really attained to all of it yet. But Lord, I strive. I want to be a preacher like Peter was. And I want to do things the way you say to do them, not the way the world says to do them. And God, help me as preacher, Lord, to preach the word. And to be part of, Lord, what you use to prick people in their hearts and convince them, Lord, that they need to find out what they need to do in order to be right with you. Father, thank you, Lord, for this lesson. Thank you, dear God, for this Bible. We love you and we thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen.